Well, it's great to be with you tonight. I told Pastor Josh that it would be a privilege for me to speak to you if the Lord gave me the opportunity. Though I was looking forward to a night at home with my family, we do not have a service tonight. And so when Josh asked me if I'd be willing to preach, I said, yes, I'm willing, but my family was kind of looking forward to just an evening down. And I said, on the other hand, if God wills it for us to be out here, I would be glad to serve you, your family, and your church in that way. And I really mean it. It's just a great privilege. I've been wrestling through what to preach tonight. I found out about 9:15 that I would be, last night, that I would be preaching. And I actually woke up in the middle of the night thinking, what should I preach? And I thought about a message in the book of Job on being comforters to each other in our trials, and I thought about that a little bit, and I actually had three or four people after church today. They knew I was coming over here to preach tonight, and they're praying for me, but I had three or four people say, you know what, I just want to encourage you to preach the message you preached this morning tonight at Bible Community. And the Lord used it in our congregation, and I'm going to preach a slightly different, condensed version of it tonight. And it is entitled, A Friend Loves at All Times, a study on friendship from three verses in Proverbs. We've actually, as a church, been going through the book of 1 Samuel, and we've been in the text in 1 Samuel 18 through 24 recently, where David and Jonathan are growing and maturing in their friendship. And so I took a week to just focus on biblical friendship, and it's something that God has used to help me throughout the last week's studying for this, and I sense that it was really helpful in our congregation. I hope it'll be helpful tonight. Some of you are going to leave here saying, dude, I wish you had preached on Job, but it is what it is. Let's go ahead and pray together and ask for God's blessing. Lord, I pray that you would use me tonight to feed your sheep. I pray that you'd use me tonight to seek those lost sheep. And I pray as well that you would use me to magnify the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. I know that your purpose in breathing out your word is to glorify your Son. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring glory to the Son. And the job of the Scripture is to highlight his work and our need for him. Lord, I pray that you would exalt him tonight as we give attention to your word. Thank you that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Thank you that he's the one who laid down his life for his friends. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd be exalted as the awesome friend, as our awesome friend. All for your glory, I pray. Amen. Amen. I want to read three verses from the book of Proverbs. The first one is Proverbs 18, 24. Proverbs 18, 24. And these three verses are sort of like the Bible's extract of heaven, of friendship. Lots of themes on love and friendship. You could do a whole biblical theology of love and friendship throughout the Bible. But if you want a condensed, highly potent version of it in droplet form, go to these three verses. This is it. Proverbs 18:24 is the first verse, then 17:17, then 27:6. Those are the three clearest statements on friendship to be found in all the Bible. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17, just probably a page over for many of you. 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And then the last verse is 27:6, Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Like I said, those three verses are like the Bible's extract on the nature of biblical true friendship. And I want to emphasize the point that all three of these verses really magnify. If you asked what is at the heart of biblical friendship, there's one word, and I would probably use the word loyalty. Loyalty is at the heart of biblical friendship. Proverbs 18:24 says, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Sticks closer than a brother. The idea of loyalty. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for days of adversity. Loyalty is the idea. They're with you at all times, especially in hard times. And then the last verse is faithful. Mark the first word. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They can be trusted. Over time, you come to appreciate them, and that friendship grows because of the kind of loyal love that those wounds evidence. So loyalty is the essence of friendship according to the Bible. It's interesting to compare that with what we often think of is the basis of friendship. We often think that shared experience is the basis of friendship. You know, we were in the Army together. We went to college together. We went through that hard time together there at the workplace. We often think that going through hard times what is the basis of friendship. It's not. We often think that just spending time together is the basis of friendship. You know, we hang out on the weekends. We go shopping a lot together. We like to talk on the phone. You can spend lots and lots of time together and not have friendship. The thing that is at the base of friendship is loyalty. It's not time spent together. It's not shared experience, whether negative or positive. It's loyalty. Now, true friends are going to spend time together, right? True friends are going to be there for each other in good times and bad. But simply the fact that you have shared experience or shared time does not make friendship. And what I want to do is work through these three verses. I want to give three marks of biblical friendship, all zeroing in on that idea of loyalty. And then I want to talk just pastorally about some friendship killers. What kills friendships? And hopefully that'll be helpful for Bible Community Church. So three marks of biblical friendship. The first mark is there in Proverbs 18:24, and that is true friends are loyally committed to each other. That point is almost redundant, loyally committed. It's basically saying the same thing. But Proverbs 18:24 stresses this, and it stresses it by comparing deep friendship with superficial friendship. And those are not terms that are original with me. They actually come from Dwayne Garrett. Deep friendship with superficial friendship. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin. Some of you are familiar with the King James and you wonder why that's different. Study the Hebrew word there for come to ruin, and you'll get an idea for why it's different. It was actually a very difficult verse to translate. But a man of many companions may come to ruin is the main idea. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. One commentator, Bruce Waltke, says, the significance of friends is found in their quality, not in their quantity. That is a perfect way of putting in English the genius of that verse. And I should hear an amen from all biblically sensitive Facebook users, right? The significance of friendships is not found in their quantity, but in their quality. Right? Facebook is great for maintaining superficial friendships. It is horrible for deep friendships and being the main way that deep friendships grow. The verse is basically saying you don't want fair weather friends. You don't want friends who are profuse when the money's good and when you're going through good times, but are not there when you really need them. David and Jonathan illustrate this powerfully. If you just go through the David and Jonathan account, you'd see the numerous times that they made covenants together. They promised loyal affection for each other. And David is going to make good on that after Jonathan's death, you know, in the case of Jonathan, in the case of Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. David's going to make good on those commitments. Another great example of this, actually using the same word as in verse 24, is Ruth. It says that Ruth clung to Naomi. That is the exact same word as sticks closer than a brother. She stuck to her mother-in-law. When her mother-in-law said, no, you can go back there to Moab, Ruth clung to her. Numerous examples of this. Those are, I think, two real powerful ones from the Old Testament. One powerful example for me is actually of my team's quarterback. I'm a Philadelphia Eagles fan. And so I brought with me his autobiography. How many of you have read Michael Vick's autobiography? I actually read this. One of the things I read when I was out with my appendix removal last year, almost this exact time. It is not a book worth reading. You don't want to waste your time on it. But there are certain things that are really fascinating about the book. When Michael Vick left college early and in 2001 signed on with the Atlanta Falcons, he had a signing bonus of $3 million. He said, actually, it wasn't $3 million after taxes. It was $1.7 million. And I thought, oh, man, you're poor. He writes in the book, the first thing I bought was a gold Lincoln Navigator with 22-inch rims. My second purchase was 4 scooters. My third purchase was my mother's house. I gave everyone in my family a nice chunk of change, either $20,000 or $30,000 apiece. I took care of a lot of people. We were there for each other. And in 2004, when he signed with them again to a permanent 10-year contract, he was given a signing bonus of $37 million. 2 years later, in 2006, he was making around $25 million a year with all of his endorsements. When he was arrested for his involvement in dogfighting and funding all the gambling that was going on associated with the dogfighting, he was spending about $30,000 a month to support several friends and relatives. And if you know the story of Michael Vick, he went to Leavenworth Penitentiary in Kansas for almost 2 years, and he writes in the book, it was from rags to riches, from the NFL to a jail cell. And he said, not one of my so-called friends came to visit me. He writes, when you're in a situation where you need a helping hand and you need people to be there for you, people you can really rely on and trust, the true person comes out. Those types of situations show you a different side of those around you because you're down and your back's against the wall, and it's then when you need them most, but it's there where you learn that sometimes people don't care about you as much when you don't have anything to offer. Sadly, it took Michael Vick that long to learn that lesson. He should have learned about his friends much, much sooner in his decision making. That may be a bit of an extreme example, right? But that perfectly illustrates what's going on in Proverbs 18:24. You pick friends that are there with you in the good times, there with you when the money's flowing, there with you when everything's happy. You pick friends like that, and you may come to ruin. The friends may ruin you, or your trials may ruin you because your friends won't be there in trials. True friendship involves loyal commitment. The second mark of true friendship is this. True friends are loyally supportive of each other. So point number one, true friends are loyally committed to each other. Point number two, true friends are loyally supportive of each other. This comes from chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I misinterpreted that verse largely because of my own family background. I misinterpreted the verse until I was somewhere in my early 20s. I have 4 brothers, and I always assumed that it was contrasting. You know, there are friends who love you at all times, but you're actually born to have fights with your brothers. How many of you had the same interpretation of the verse, right? Yeah. It is not saying that. It is saying that a brother is born to be there for you in times of adversity. That's the meaning of it, and several of the translations paraphrase it that way to bring out its meaning. But the only people that don't need friends like this are people who never go through trials, right? If you go through trials, you need friends. Jay Adams simply says, don't arrogantly think that you can go it alone. You can't. None of us can get through life on our own well. And there are numerous examples of this in Scripture. I think of King David, right in the heart of the wilderness of Ziph. His own countrymen, the people of Judah, who lived in the land of Ziph, they turned their own brother over to Saul. And David writes about the treachery of that in one of the Psalms. As soon as the men turn him over to Saul and he realizes he has to be on the run again when he thought he was safe in his own country, who comes to pay him a visit? Jonathan comes to pay him a visit. Jonathan, Saul's son, you know, the son of the guy who is totally out to get him, the crown prince who knows that God is with David and God is ascending David to the throne. Jonathan risks his life, comes into David's camp, and Scripture says, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in the Lord. And 1 Samuel 23:16-17 say, Jonathan said to David, don't fear, David, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You will be king over Israel. What an encouragement at such a time of adversity for David from about the only guy who could give it to David at the time. What an encouragement. True friends are loyally supportive of each other, and they're especially there in the lowest moments. I think the most powerful example of the support in times of adversity is actually Joseph, right? The brother born for days of adversity. You don't get a more explicit, more powerful example of that than Joseph, the brother who is there for the famined Hebrews. When they go to Egypt looking for food, he is there for them in their time of adversity. And what they meant for evil, God meant for good. Joseph learned to forgive his brothers, and he was there for them when they needed him most. He was there to support them. So true friends are loyally committed. They're loyally supportive. And lastly, thirdly, true friends loyally rebuke each other. They loyally rebuke each other. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs 27:6. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. This verse identifies why it's sometimes very difficult to discern true friends from fake friends. Because we think that the people who love on us and hug us and stroke our ego and comfort and, you know, the people that kiss us, according to the verse, we think that they're friends. And the people who tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear, we often think that they are not true friends. We often think they're the ones hurting me. They're the ones putting me through pain. They're the ones who are tearing me down. At least that's what it feels like, right? And truth is actually opposite. We need our friends to do what we want our doctors to do, right? We often say, put it to me straight, doc. That's what we need friends for, right? Put it to me straight. I need people who will tell me what I need to hear. I need friends who will sharpen me. And you can go back to 1 Samuel and see this example. Jonathan and David knew how to talk to each other. They talk straight to each other, especially chapter 20, that episode in the field where David's saying, no, what about this? And Jonathan's saying, no, this. And they had that kind of sharpening, direct, rebuking kind of relationship. Another really powerful example of this is the prophet Nathan. Nathan is there for David years later at his highest time and at his lowest time, right? Nathan is there when David wants to build a temple. And Nathan says, do everything in your heart. And then Nathan walks out of the door, and God says, no, go back in and talk to David and tell him, you're not going to build a house for God. God's going to build your house, and he's going to make you a forever dynasty. There's going to be a ruler on your throne who is going to reign forever. The promise of the Davidic covenant there in 2 Samuel 7. Nathan's there at that high point. Then a couple chapters later, 2 Samuel 11 and 12, Nathan is there at that low point. And Nathan, this friend of David, this counselor for David, puts his finger right in David's face and says, you're the man. And the friendship continues, because Nathan's going to come back to David maybe 2 years later, a year later, when after he's married Bathsheba, and they've named their first son Solomon, and Nathan's going to come back in and say, no, don't name him Solomon. God wants his name to be Jedidiah. My younger brother Jed is named after him. Name him Jedidiah, because the Lord loves him. The name Jedidiah means beloved of Yahweh. Awesome name. And Nathan is that faithful friend who knows how to rebuke when it's necessary. Very powerful example. I grew up in, I had some rough teenage years, but God blessed me in 10th grade with two friends in particular in my youth group who challenged me to live for the Lord. And 20 years later, they're still close friends. They would sometimes say, you know, guys, it doesn't matter what the other people think of us. Or, guys, we really shouldn't laugh at that. Or they would say, guys, let's get together this afternoon. Let's go out and share the gospel with people. I remember all of those things. And they left that impression on me that that they were encouraging me to do what's right. And just a few weeks ago, I got a really encouraging note from one of those friends named David. He was teaching Sunday school down in North Carolina and asking me for a couple resources. I wrote him back and I said, I just want you to know it's so good to hear from you. I think of you and thank God for you very often. I'm quoting from my Facebook message to him. Hear that Facebook message? I do use Facebook and appreciate it. I use it very seldomly, but I love it. I wrote to him, I said, I actually have a picture of you and Ryan and me from JV basketball next to my office desk as a reminder of God's great grace to me in my tough teenage years when I was so weak and so needy. And I still thank God for these friends. What evidence their friendship to me? They were willing to rebuke me. They were willing to say, no, let's do this, not that. And they were willing to stick their neck out on the line. I am also richly blessed with a team of elders there at Tri-County. And a couple years back, I'll never forget, one of our elders came to me on a Friday afternoon and he said, Joe, he says, I've been praying about this all week. I need to talk to you about your sermon on Sunday. And he went on to criticize me pretty directly, pretty harshly. And he prayed about it for almost a week before he did it. And he was actually scared that it was going to ruin our relationship. He particularly had some relationships with pastors in the past who did not respond well to criticism. And that Friday afternoon, he gave me some of the most helpful advice I've ever received regarding my preaching. And there is hardly a week that goes by when I am not consciously thankful of that advice that he gave me. Friends, true friends, loyally rebuke each other. This is the mark of true friendship. Charles Bridges is an old commentator from mid-1800s on Proverbs. He's a classic. And he says in his book, rebuke that is kindly, considerately, and prayerfully administered cements friendships. It doesn't loosen them. That is a great way of putting it. Rebuke that is kindly, considerately, and prayerfully administered cements friendships. It doesn't loosen them. And rebuke is an absolutely crucial part of friendship. Don't just think when I'm talking about friends that I'm talking about you know, college friends, teen friends, you know, non-family members. No, this applies to husband and wife relationships. These teachings on friendship apply to our deepest relationships in life. They apply especially to my marriage. They apply especially to my relationship with my children and my children's relationship with me. They also apply to my relationship with my siblings and to my relationships with all kinds of other friends. But I would say, parents, if you don't faithfully rebuke your children, you are not their friend. And what's ironic is that parents often think that I will be my child's friend by not rebuking them. Not true. Husbands and wives, if you have not figured out the art of offering rebuke well and receiving rebuke well, it will not go well for your friendship as a married couple. It will not go well for you. And I would urge you to repent. I mean, some of you are saying, ouch, this hurts even this afternoon. But in offering rebuke, so many times, the rebuke is given in a nagging way or in a tearing down way, in a yelling way, in a the dam is finally breaking kind of a way. And the rebuke is often received in either a clamming up, I'm not going to talk with you for a while, or in a blowing up kind of response. It will not go well for you. You will not have a healthy friendship in your relationship if you do not know how to rebuke and receive rebuke. Solomon wrote in another place in Proverbs, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." Powerful. That is what we need. True friendship is cemented by these faithful wounds that come from rebuke. So those are the 3 points. Friendship is marked by loyal commitment, by loyal support, and by loyal rebuke. And now I want to just give a few pastoral words of counsel regarding what kills friendships. I've already hinted at this, but as I've meditated on these verses for a while, I've just thought, you know, this is particularly necessary for believers in churches, particularly necessary for believers in churches. A lot of people come into church with really, really high expectations for friendships. And people are often looking for a friendly church, and they often think that if it's a friendly church, I'm going to have lots of friends. And I'm kind of addressing that mindset. But I want to give 4 killers to friendship, and they're kind of like 4 myths, okay? The first one is, the killer is unrealistic expectations, and the myth sounds like this. If I could just find the right friendly church, I'd have lots of friends pretty quickly. That is not true, and it will be deadly to your hope of friendships. You have unrealistic expectations. What people often have in mind is that I'm going to come into a church and everyone's always going to be excited to see me. And they're always going to be concerned about me personally. And they're always going to remember what's going on in my life. You know that prayer request I shared 3 weeks ago? They're going to remember it. And then they get disappointed and they say, no, this isn't really a good church. Oftentimes people are also thinking, yeah, if I get into the right church, within a year or two, I'm going to have some really close friends. When I thought back through my closest friends, you know, I'm only in my early 30s. When I thought back to my closest friends, basically every one of those friends, I've invested probably on the order of 3,000 to 5,000 hours in those friendships. Now let's say you come to church 6 hours a week, 8 hours a week. How long is it going to take you to get maybe 3,000 hours into that friendship? That is, if you actually stay after and talk with people and ask people what's going on in their lives and they open up to you. How long is that going to take? We need to count growth in friendships and substantial friendships probably by decades rather than by years. And a whole church can't be attentive to you like you expect. It's just not possible. None of us have the mental, emotional capacity to maintain really significant friendships with more than, I would say, maybe 10 people. Now, I'm not saying you can't be friendly and warm and greet people and this and that, but have realistic expectations about friendships. You may have in your life one or two really close friends, the kind of friends who would come up to you and say, if anything ever happened to your wife, I would love to help out with your kids. If anything ever happened to you, I would provide for your family. How many friends like that can you really have? Maybe two? You know? And that's okay. Just don't have unrealistic expectations. Kent Hughes, his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, I think the elders are going through this. Chapter 4 or 5 is Discipline of Friendship. And he tells the story. Kent Hughes says, there was this wise farmer. He was working beside the road when a family moving to a nearby town stopped and asked him if the town was friendly. The farmer said, I can't really say. What was the town like that you came from? And that family, who was on the move, replied, oh, the town we came from was terrible. The people were rude, and the people were small-minded. And the old farmer replied, I think that's just how you'll find this town. Second killer of friendships is not just unrealistic expectations, but a high self-focus, And this myth basically sounds like this. I can't be happy without friends. It seems that, especially in America, but I think this is a human problem, many, many people want friendships for what it says about them. And William Arnott, another commentator on the book of Proverbs, he's got this, I think it's just called Studies in Proverbs, this old classic book. He says, if you set a bunch of mirrors around a child sitting on the floor, and he looks at all of them and just delights at what he sees, I can tell you he's not enjoying the mirrors. He's enjoying the view of himself. And William Arnott goes on to say, alas, we often use our friends only as mirrors to see ourselves in. We flatter ourselves that we're loving people when actually we're just merely selfish. And so many people do this. They measure their self-worth by how many friends they have on Facebook, or by how many friends they have walking around the school with them every school day. They measure their self-worth. They feel secure if they've got people around them. They want friends to really be the bedrock of their lives. Friends weren't made for that. Friends weren't made to give you self-worth and security. Jesus was made to do that. Really? Yeah. If you read these three verses and you're looking for Jesus, you'll see him everywhere. Who's really the only friend that can love at all times? It is Jesus. And you've got people in this congregation, we've got people in our congregation that could testify over and over and over about this. Particularly widows, right? They've lost their closest friend. Who do they need in that moment? They don't need to find another friend as quickly as possible. They don't need someone to fill the time. They really need to find the Lord to be their friend in that moment. He's all that can satisfy. And so many people look to their spouse, they look to their family, they look to their friends to provide something for them that really only Jesus can provide. He is truly the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus really is the friend who always faithfully wounds his people. And you can always trust the wounds that he inflicts because he was wounded for you. Pastor Chris used to say at Tri-County, I love this. He used to say, Lori, my wife, Lori makes a great wife. She makes a bad God. Perfect view of marriage, right? If you are looking for your wife to be something more for you than she can be, you are setting her up to fail miserably. You're setting her up for great disappointment. But if you are looking for your security, the bedrock of your life, the self-worth in God, that you are a child of His through Christ, then your wife and your friends can be what they should be. They are good gifts of God that you can live with or without because you have God. The third killer of true biblical friendship is what I would just call low investment. Low investment. The myth sounds like this. Good friendships just happen. We kind of have this magical view, you know? It's the Western view of romance. Our stars are crossed. Love at first sight. When I see my soulmate, I'm just going to know. Good marriages don't work like that. Good marriages involve a lot of work. They don't just happen. And the same is true of friendship. They take lots and lots of work. If you make no investment, you will make no friends. I can guarantee it. And if you're wanting friendships, don't be eager to leave when you come to church, right? If you are expecting that in this group of people, you're going to find and build some really good friendships, you're going to have to invest. You have to. Friendships only come by investing. And if you just come, you know, on Sunday morning, you're in and out, you are not making enough investments to produce any real dividends, right? There was a time when my financial advisor over in Ashtabula basically said, if you're hoping to retire at this point, you're going to have to do more than you're doing. Same is true of friendships. If you are hoping to have good, solid friendships, you're going to have to invest. And let me remind you, I said, expect years down the road. This is not a small commitment. If you want to have great friendships, I know a lot of you have been here a while, some of you may not have been, but if you want to have great friendships, expect that they're going to happen in about 10 years. That's often how long it takes. There was a time in my life, it was actually almost 10 years ago exactly, maybe 11 years ago, that I was coming to church every Sunday, my church in South Carolina, basically hoping that believers would show love to me, hoping that believers would befriend me and that friendships would develop. And I tell you, I left almost every Sunday disappointed. I would tell you that I loved the preaching at my church, but I felt like the people were unfriendly. And I opened up to a close friend who basically challenged me that I was being really lazy and selfish. He is still my friend to this day. I just talked to him earlier this week. He said, Joe, you really need to go to church, not waiting for people to show you love, but eager to show them love. And I began going to church with basically a mental list of 3 to 5 people to talk with. And Hannah ended up coming into my life right about that time. And I would talk with her, and I totally frustrated her because she wasn't the only person I talked with at church, because I was trying to talk with other people, follow up on their prayer requests and ask them how they're doing. You know, you had shared this last week, what's going on? And I just tried to approach church in a very intentional, proactive way. I am there to be a friend to people. And I can honestly say that from that point in my life, I have never left church feeling ignored. And I was just talking with a fellow this morning who said, yeah, it's kind of symbiotic, use that word, it's kind of symbiotic in that way. You go ministering with the heart to minister, and you always come back feeling full, like you've been ministered to. I have experienced that over and over and over again. You will kill friendships if you expect that they'll grow without any investment, low investment. The last killer of true biblical friendship is no transparency. No transparency. And the myth goes like this. Real friends could really figure out what I'm going through. real friends could discern what I'm going through. Do not expect deep friendships if you're not willing to open up. If you think that you can have deep friends without experiencing the pain of invasiveness, kiss friendship goodbye. It's going to hurt. You're going to have to open up. You're going to have to be real with people and really tell them what's going on in your life. That's what friends do. I think of 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 says, it's actually in the context of God revealing the gospel by his Spirit. And Paul makes a statement. He says, who can tell what's going on in the heart of a man except the spirit of that person? And then he says, and the only way you can figure out what's going on in the heart of that person is if that person chooses to say it to you, to reveal it to you. And then he goes on to make his point. See, that's how we came to know the gospel. Because the only one who really knows what's in the mind of God is the Spirit of God, and he chooses to reveal the gospel to you. So I want to just think about that when it comes to friendship. How do you know what's going on in someone else's life? They have to reveal it to you. They have to actually tell you what's going on in their heart. A lot of people come to church basically thinking that if these Christians are really in touch with the Lord, they'll just have a sense and they'll ask the right questions and they'll be able to almost prophetically figure out that I'm having a hard time. Let me shoot straight with you. My dad was from Bayonne, and I've picked up some of his New Yorkishness. Just tell people. Say, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's the sins where I'm failing. Here's what's on my heart. And for that to work, we talk about this quite a bit at Tri-County, for that to work, there's going to have to be a culture of grace in this place. You're going to have to basically expect that the people you see every week are struggling with sin. Right? Because all of us have indwelling sin. And there's going to have to be lots of affirmation. Some people are like, oh no, you're talking psychology now. No, I'm not. Think of the way that Paul constantly talked to the churches that he rebuked. I thank God for you. I am confident that God's work that he's begun, he's going to bring it to completion. May God bless you. May God fill you with all grace so that you could work out what I'm commanding. Paul was filled with affirmation for churches that had royal problems, right? This place has to be filled with grace if you're going to have transparency. If you want anyone to open up to you, you're basically going to have to learn how to respond when they do open up. There's a lot of trust that has to be built before people will open up. I guarantee you, if you don't open up, there won't be any deep friendships. That's how friendships happen. I will tell you this for your pastor's sake as well. Do not expect that your pastor has some kind of bat phone to heaven where he gets a call from God saying, call on that person who's struggling today. He doesn't. What is the best thing you can do for your pastor when you're having a rough day? How about Facebook him? Don't write on his wall. Just send him a message that just he can look at. And the government, right? The government sees all that's going on Facebook. Give him a phone call. I have experienced this many times negatively as a pastor. Sometimes I've deserved it. But how many people have said, I was struggling with this for weeks and for months, and Pastor, you never called. And I want to say, I didn't say this, the phone works both ways. Why didn't you just tell me? How am I supposed to figure out that you've got a problem if you don't tell me? You know, I saw you how many times in church? Couldn't there have been one time when we passed each other that you said, hey, can I get 10 seconds of your time? And you just tell me what's going on and you say, hey, could you come over sometime for a couple hours so we can talk about this? Yes. But oftentimes, people who are not acting in a genuinely friendly way are basically waiting. How long is it going to take them? How long is it going to take him? And then they crucify the pastor or the elder for not calling on them in their time of need. That's not friendly. That's cruel, right? So let me end here. I've talked about the three major points on friendship from Proverbs. I've really tried to emphasize that if you're looking for friends to do something that only Jesus can do, you're looking in the wrong place. And I gave those four examples of friendship killers. But I just want to ask these three questions to conclude. Do you have deep friendships like this? Do you have deep friendships like this? If you have friends like this, thank God. That is a great gift he's given you. And let me remind all of you who are Christians, you do have a friend like this. You do have a friend like this. And tonight, you should take some time out and thank God for giving Christ to you. He became your brother, Hebrews says. Second question, do you choose friends like this? Do you choose friends like this? You know, many people are not interested in friendships like this. They're not interested really in any friends that would make them change their lives, that would alter the pattern. Well, you're not gonna have many friends if you're basically looking for deep friendships that won't change your life. And so many people go around looking really for superficial friendships. They want friends who will just stroke their ego, who will make them look good in the eyes of others. Jim Berg used to always say, many friends approach their relationship like leeches. And they're two leeches that find each other and they kind of suck out of each other what they can. And they come to a point in their relationship where they realize that there are two leeches and there's no host. Yuck. But a powerful picture. That is often it, right? Look for friends who are loyal, who will be committed, supportive, and who will rebuke you, who will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Third question is, what kind of friend are you? This is really the only thing you can change. God can bless you with friends. The only thing you can really change is what kind of friend you are, not how many deep friendships the Lord gives you. Obviously, friendships are two-way streets, right? You can be a great friend, and people rarely reciprocate. And I told Tri-County this morning, go easy on other people and go hard on yourself. Pray that God would make you to be a friend like Jesus, and expect every other friend in your church to be a friend like Jesus' disciples. It'll go real well for Bible Community if all of you have that mindset. Say, God, make me a friend like Jesus, and you expect all the people around you to be fair weather friends like the disciples. Give each other space to not be perfect friends, right? So I pray that the message is helpful for you guys tonight. I pray that it addresses your congregation right now at this time. And I hope it serves you guys well, feeds you guys well, and I hope that even decades from now, there will be relationships that are cultivated and grown because of times in the Word like this. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your Word that is so helpful for us. I pray that you would exalt Jesus Christ before our eyes tonight, just like I did at the outset. I pray again that you would exalt Jesus as the friend of sinners, the one who called us friends, the one who became like us so that he could redeem us and so that he could understand us in our trials. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the friend that he is. Lord, I pray that just like David in his times of trial, we would look to you as our refuge and not to other people. May our refuge be in the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help this church to really be built up in godly, biblical friendships that are marked by sanctifying rebuke and that are marked by strong support through times of trial. Make this a prayerful church, praying for you to work in their friendships. Give them grace to develop these. And Lord, I pray that years down the road, that Bible Community Church would have strong, healthy, gracious friendships all over the congregation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.